Have any of you done the life chain before? It's one of you that have done that before. Can you just give us a 30-second? I don't feel like I can stand up here and give, because I've never done it. I can't stand up here and give an accurate depiction of what it is we're doing. Somebody that's experienced it before, one of you just give us 30 seconds of what is it about? What? No, she's not.
The life chain is about abortion. It's about stopping abortion. Basically, you are given signs, and you stand on the side of the road in prayer during that hour, praying for the unborn children, those that will be aborted, and those that hopefully their parents will change their mind. Just a time of prayer and worship, actually, and you just stand there silently. Some people encourage you, and some people don't. But it's just taking a stand against the loss of our child, our children.
Okay. Okay. Thank you guys for sharing that. I just said that in passing during our announcements, and I wanted everybody to know what that was all about and why we do it. It's certainly not to, strike fear into anybody. It's about life, and it's about hope. And just going before the Father and lifting up, young women and men who, something has come into their life that they, they're not sure what to do with. And I know that, many of you have seen, I won't go into what I was going to because I wouldn't be able to say it, but you guys have seen little Eli running around, and he's a blessing to all of you, and he's a blessing to all of us because his birth mother chose life. Okay. If you have looked in the newspaper this week and you have seen the ad for Grace Community Church, if you have looked in your bulletin at the title of our message today, we are beginning a new series entitled In the Beginning. And when I say that, in the beginning, what comes to your mind? God. What else? Earth, creation. Relationship with God. Nothing made into something.
Power,
yes.
All of creation.
All of those things and more. Genesis is a book of beginnings. That word in the Hebrew just means beginnings and origins. And then sometime later in the Greek, that word was translated into something that then we took and made Genesis. And so we look at that word and we translate it back into in the beginning, origins, starts. We see a lot of beginnings in Genesis. We see the first of a lot of things. It's the beginning of creation. It's the beginning of the human race. It's beginning of the law, of marriage, of sin, of temptation, of prophecy, of the shedding of blood, of family, worship, nations, races, salvation, prayer, commerce, trade. All of those things we see for the first time in this book of beginnings, in this book of Genesis. And the list goes on. Those are just a few things that we see for the first time in Genesis. From the very beginning of the beginning, from the very beginning of this book, we are confronted with a living and personal God. Have you ever stopped to contemplate the fact that there's no attempt to provide a philosophical or any scientific evidence for God's existence? It's just assumed right here from the very beginning. In the beginning, God created. He's there. You remember back just a couple weeks ago, we talked about I am. And that statement that, you know, Moses got back in Exodus is the same here. People ask the question, where did God come from? Who created God? God simply is. It's assumed, and everything else in Scripture is viewed in light of that truth, that God is. Now, God is presented as sovereign and holy. His power is expressed in the beauty of creation, and also in the awesomeness of His divine judgment, which we come under also in the book of Genesis. Genesis is also extremely important for modern man's understanding of anthropology, that is, the study of man. It reveals to us that man was created by God, made in His image, to enjoy a unique relationship with Him. Genesis sheds light on man's natural tendency toward evil, but it also highlights the grace of God. Within the first couple chapters, we see that there is a need. We have this great problem that comes into existence, that problem of sin and that fallen state that we come into. But Genesis also reveals the divine solution to that problem. If you were to just read Genesis, it kind of reads like a novel. I know many of you have probably at some point around New Year's made a resolution. This year I'm going to read through the Bible. Any of you ever done that? Whether or not you actually get through, I know a lot of people, they try and start, and then, you know, if you don't make it a priority, it's easy to give up and to not do it. But chances are good you get through the book of Genesis before you give up, because it's easy to read. It reads like a novel. It reads like a story. And so reading and studying Genesis is not a particularly burdensome task, because it's interesting. You know, it immediately tackles these questions and these things that we wonder about. What is the origin of things? What is this problem of good and evil? Let's look at the history of Israel. Let's look at this picture of redemption. Genesis covers all of those things. And so you can see why this book is of utmost importance to scientists. It's of utmost importance to historians. It is of utmost importance to theologians. Because it covers all of these things. To the scientists, they study it for its cosmology. To the historian, they study it because of its history of Israel. And to the theologian, they study it because of its basic philosophical implications. Now, all of that being said, there is only one proper way to study this book. And it's not to study it to be a scientist. And it's not to study it to be a historian. And it's not even to study it to be a theologian. The only way that we can truly study this book and get out of it what is intended for us to get out of it is to study it in order to know Christ. Now, oftentimes people look at the Old Testament and they say, you know, Jesus doesn't show up till the New Testament. How can we go out through here through the Old Testament and find Jesus? Well, and the truth is, he's all through it in seed form. And we'll talk a little bit more about that here in just a minute. But just remember that. This is an introduction. We're not even really going to get into the scriptures. There's so much for us to talk about. It's necessary this morning for me to put a couple things before you so that we have a foundation to build upon as we go throughout this book. And the first thing that I want you to understand is that there is only one way to study this book. There are interesting facts along the way, and we'll go over some things, and I'll share some things with you, and you might say, gosh, I never knew that before. That's really cool. Pieces of science and pieces of history. But those are all just secondary to the main thing. And the main thing is studying to know Christ. So as every week, I will remind you of that, and it's important to have that before us as we go forward. And so regardless of what we're studying, we must study to know the Lord. That's not just the theme in Genesis. That's the theme all throughout Scripture. It's just really tempting as we look at Genesis to go after the science or to go after the history. What we want to go after is our Lord Jesus Christ. So whether we're studying Genesis or Ezra or John or Revelation, we study to know the Lord. There's going to be important details, but they're all secondary to this. Now, I've said before that oftentimes I make assumptions that are not correct. In fact, that's been the story of my life. As a 20-year-old going to Liberty University, there were a lot of assumptions that I made. I assumed that since I was a pastor's kid and I had gone to Sunday school and youth group and all this stuff, that I had a firm grip on biblical things, especially Genesis. Now, we've studied some stories in Genesis back when I was about 8, 9, 10 years old. And I thought that I understood it. We had a class that every student was required to take called Creation Studies. And what they sought to do in this class was to just give us a good biblical foundation because, to be completely honest, there are as many views on the events of Genesis as there are. There's a lot of them. I'll just say that, okay? And so this class sought to give us a good foundation, biblical foundation. There's lots of smart professors that, you know, had all these ideas and could spell everything out for us. And that class could either be a really good thing or a really bad thing, depending on what teacher you had. Any of you that spend any amount of time in school, you know that the class all comes down to your teacher. A good teacher can make the lamest things seem incredible. You ever had one of those teachers? Yesterday was Worldwide Teacher Day, and I saw that on Facebook, and I spent a few minutes thinking about teachers in my life that made a great impact on me and really made me enjoy learning. But so there was good teachers that taught creation studies, and then there were the not-so-great teachers who do the Ben Stein monotone Bueller, you know, there's no enthusiasm, there's no excitement. And unfortunately, I had one of those teachers when it came to the creation studies class, and so I didn't get a tremendous amount out of that. And so when I got into my course on Genesis, again, I'm like, I went through creation studies, I'm going to whiz right through this course here on Genesis. Within halfway through the first chapter of my textbook, I'm reading words that I had no idea were words. And I realized that this is all way above my head, and I have no idea what's really going on. And I said all that to say this: I don't want to make any assumptions as we go forward. In the last 6 months, we've covered a lot of things. We've been in Ezra, we've been in Matthew, we've been in John. Now we're going to be in Genesis, and I don't want to assume that everybody knows everything, that everybody spent years and years and years in Sunday school hearing these stories. And so our goal as we go through the book of Genesis is to put a foundation down that we can then build upon. Moses is generally credited as the author of Genesis, as well as the next four books in the Old Testament. I say that he is generally credited because, as is pretty much everything in Scripture, there has to be somebody that disputes it for some reason or another. In fact, I brought my Genesis textbook with me from college, and I was just kind of reading through it this week and refreshing myself a little bit. And it even said that. It said up until the 19th century, Moses was generally regarded as being the author of the first five books. And then in the 19th century, somebody came along and said, no, it wasn't him. It was Ezra. Or it was, and then, you know, that opens up a whole nother can of worms. And I'm certainly no scholar, but I want to just direct your attention to a couple verses in John that I think reiterate the fact that Moses was indeed the author. And this text in John also gives us a glimpse into what Moses is writing about. I said that we study the Old Testament to know Christ, and some people say Christ isn't there in the Old Testament. He doesn't come along till the Gospels. Well, listen to this. John chapter 5, verses 39 through 47. Jesus is again in a dispute with some of the religious leaders. And listen to what he says. He says, "You study the Scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life. These are the very Scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life." So there Jesus says, you guys study the Scriptures, and yet you've missed the point because the Scriptures are about me, yet you don't want to come to me. Verse 41, "I do not accept glory from human beings, but I know you. I know that you do not have the love of God in your hearts. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not accept me. But if someone else comes in his own name, you will accept him. How can you believe, since you accept glory from one another, but do not seek the glory that comes from the only God?" And verse 45, "But do not think that I will accuse you before the Father. Your accuser is Moses, on whom your hopes are set. If you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But since you do not believe what he wrote, how are you going to believe what I say?" So Jesus says right there in the fifth chapter of John, Moses wrote about me. What is Genesis about? It's about Christ. Moses wrote it. He wrote about Jesus. What is Exodus about? It's about Christ, because Moses wrote it and Jesus said, he wrote of me. Oh, it's there. It's in seed form. We like to take some of the bigger pictures in these books and say, this is the main theme. This is what we need to get. It's all about Christ, and we need to study it with that in mind. We can go over to Luke 24. Verse 27, Jesus in his resurrected body is on the road to Emmaus, and he's walking with these gentlemen, and he says in verse 25, "He said to them, 'How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?'" Verse 27, "And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he," talking about Jesus, "explained to them all that was said in the Scriptures concerning himself." He's talking about the Old Testament. Let me start with Moses, then let's go to the prophets. Let me point out to you, let me show you what the Scriptures say about me. It's all about Christ. That's what we have to look for. Jesus takes these scriptures, beginning with Moses, he explains what the scriptures say about him. So we're studying Genesis, we're studying the events, we're studying the people involved, but we are not studying Genesis to know about the events or to know about the people. We're studying it in order to know the Lord. Now, Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, gives us another picture of the Lord. And in this verse, Genesis 3:15, we get everything. We get the war between Jesus and Satan. We get the cross. We get his death. We get his victory. All right here in one verse, Genesis 3:15. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel. That's prophecy right there, three chapters deep. It's talking about Christ. It's giving us that picture of Christ. Now, again, I say, scholars generally agree that the book of Genesis can be broken up into two different sections. The first section being Genesis 1 through 11, and the second one being chapters 12 through 50. And they're split up this way for a reason. The first 11 chapters describe four great events in the book. Okay? It talks about creation, it talks about the fall, it talks about the flood, and then it talks about the Tower of Babel. Okay? The next section, chapters 12 through 50, talk about four great people, four important people. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and then it closes with Joseph, okay? And so those are all foundational events and foundational people that we'll look at as we go along. But again, we're not studying the events to know the events. We're not studying the people to know the people. We're studying all of this to know the Lord. It's here in seed form. You're going to hear me say that, use that term a lot, in seed form. Because the Old Testament, I say it's filled with all of this, these pictures and these illustrations about Christ, but it's here in seed form. Once we get to the New Testament, you see the same things, the same truths, in a fully developed form. Okay, have you ever walked through the woods and stopped at the bottom of an oak tree and picked up an acorn and just studied it? We went to the Dixie Classic Fair Friday to work the booth for the tree people, and this guy came up to me, and he had this weird-looking acorn, and I guess he thought because I grew Christmas trees that I knew everything about trees, and he shows me this acorn, and he says, "You know what kind of tree this is?" And I saw the tree it came from, and it didn't look like any oak tree that I'd ever seen, but it sure looked like an acorn, and I said, "No, sir, I have no idea." So he went to find someone smarter than me to see what kind of tree it was. But have you ever just sat there and studied an acorn and then looked at the tree that it came from and said, how in the world did this little nut produce this huge, mighty tree? And the fact is, it's all there in the seed. It's all there in the seed. Everything that that tree needs to have life and to grow into this huge tree, it's there in the seed form. Now, are there questions that you're going to have along the way? Are there things that you're going to want to know along the way? There are so many resources, websites, the Creation Institute, Answers in Genesis is a wonderful resource. If you just want to go through and you want to find out some of these things about Genesis and more about creation and all of this stuff, and that's fine, that stuff's fascinating. But don't miss out on the picture. The picture is Christ, and it's here in seed form. Some of the questions that I found myself wondering about, and I'm going to ask these questions, and then I'm going to give you an answer for them. I have to wonder. Here in the first, I said 1 through 11 is generally broken up as one section of Genesis. And so we got 11 chapters here. Let me just show you this for a visual effect. You see those few pages there? Over 2,000 years, right there. Does that do anything for you? You see the rest of this? That's around 2,000 years for the rest of it. Why in the world? Why in the world? Why are only two chapters dedicated to creation? I mean, there's snippets throughout the rest of Scripture, but why is that? I stand out here and I look at this stuff and I'm fascinated. My mind is blown, and I say, well, we got two chapters there on creation. There's so much more I would love to know. Why isn't there more dedicated to the fall? I mean, that's a big problem. Is there not more that we could know about that? I mean, Jesus had a short public ministry, but why is it that in the Gospels, two-thirds of the Gospels are dedicated to his last week here on earth? Why isn't there more given on the rest of the ministry? I mean, John even says, much more than this was done, but you know, we've only recorded these things. Why wasn't there more given? Why? You ever have those questions? Here's the answer for you. We have all that we need. We can ask questions all day long, but we have all that we need right here in seed form. Everything that we need. The seed is full of life. Everything that we need for life to study this story of redemption. It's all right here. Sure, there's more that we would love to know, but God has given us all that we need in the Scriptures because we need Christ. That's what we need. And in Christ, we will find redemption. And in Christ, we will find life. It's all here in seed form. And that's what we'll seek to look at. I want to close this morning by showing you a video that will hopefully whet your appetite for next week, and it'll also give me just a minute or so of things to say in closing. So, Nico, do you see that video up there? Some of you might have seen this before. It's a video by Louis Giglio talking about the stars. And so, Nico, if you can pull that up and then hit the lights.
We are here tonight to worship a huge, massive God of grace and glory. The story opens like this, in case you forgot. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and he said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And that was a phenomenal moment when that happened, because light came out of the mouth of God traveling 186,000 miles a second. There's an image of it for you, by the way. It's a little more fierce than we often think. It's 10,000 degrees Fahrenheit on the surface, but what I want you to see about it is how big it is. It's 93 million miles away, so when you're looking up in the sky, it's pretty good pace out there. By the way, light traveling 186,000 miles a second, it's only taking 8 minutes to cover that 93 million mile journey to touch your skin here in Atlanta, Georgia. But what I want you to see is the size of it. It's like a million times the size of the earth, and that matters to us tonight when you hear what the psalmist said. Listen to his words. By the word of the Lord, this is Psalm 33, the heavens were made. In other words, God didn't lift a finger when he made the universe. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. But he goes on to say, their starry hosts by the breath of his mouth. So we're looking at something so intense that we don't want to get any closer than 93 million miles away, which is what we are right now. And then we read that God just breathes out stars. It's crazy to think about it. A million times the size of the earth. So here's a little perspective that sort of changed my life. If the earth were the size of a golf ball, okay, the sun would be 15 feet in diameter. Okay, that didn't seem to move anybody either, so let me try it a different way. Let me just try it just a different way. I thought I might need this, so I brought a golf ball, okay? So all through the evening, this is going to represent Earth, all right? So this is where we are. I need everybody in the building to look as closely as you can and find yourself, okay? And when you found yourself, I want you to nod your head so that I know you've located you on the earth, okay? You're nodding your head? Okay, you found yourself. If the earth were a golf ball, the sun would be 15 feet in diameter. That's not 15 feet in diameter. Can we blow that up just a hair and maybe give them 15 feet in diameter? So here's a little perspective for you, okay? Is this working for anybody? Here we are on the earth, and that's the sun. It's so big, you could put 960,000 Earths inside the sun. So if the Earth were a golf ball and the sun were 15 feet in diameter, you could put 960,000 golf balls inside that 15-foot diameter sun. That's enough golf balls, by the way, because I know that seems like a big number, to fill a school bus with golf balls could fit inside the 15-foot in diameter sun. It's a massive star, and it's one of hundreds of billions of stars in the Milky Way galaxy, our cul-de-sac in the neighborhood called the cosmos that God has made. I love science, and science has just brought us the largest star they found. It's called, are you ready for this? Canis Majoris. Now, I'm no linguist, but that's a cool name for the biggest star we've found so far. I think that means the big dog star, and that's exactly what it is. I bring it to you as a little bitty purple, you know, glow just to the right of center there. But Canis Majoris, oh wow, if the earth were a golf ball, Canis Majoris would be the height of Mount Everest. Almost 6 miles above sea level, the highest point on the planet, and I just dare you to get up there and unzip the parka and pull out your golf ball. You could fit 7 quadrillion Earths inside Canis Majoris. That's enough Earths, if the Earth were a golf ball, to cover the entire state of Texas in golf balls 22 inches deep. You see the one you're on? Maybe this will help a little bit more. This absolutely blew my mind. Just a little journey through our solar system. Everyone knows our planets and sort of how we fit in to the story here. You see really quickly that we're not even the biggest deal in our own solar system, but as Earth comes by, you have to know tonight that we are living on a privileged planet. Anyone would tell you we're living at one of the most special places, if not the most special place in all of creation. But Neptune comes by and Saturn and then Jupiter, and you're like, okay, we're not all that big, even in our own little cul-de-sac. I just noticed the blue dot fading away is not the Earth. That's Neptune. The Earth has gotten too small to see anymore. Sirius comes by. Little plug for satellite radio. Not the biggest star, but the brightest star that we have found so far. Pollux, which we didn't mention. Arcturus. Such a beautifully named one, Regal. But then the one that messed me up. Our third star, Musifi. Musifi's cousin, Wusifi. Canis Majoris. And do you know that you couldn't come up here right now with a Sharpie and make a mark on the screen that would approximate the size of our sun? You couldn't even do it. I mean, when you look at these and their relative size, we just have to put a little arrow over there that says, if you could put the sun on here, which you can't, it would go somewhere about here. And can you hang on that for me? And when you see this, I don't know what happens to you, but I'll tell you what happens to me. A shrinking feeling comes over me, and it's not a bad shrinking feeling. It's a good shrinking feeling. Because sin, it has a way of shrinking God down in our minds and puffing us up in our own estimation. But just a glance into the universe that God has made resizes everything in a heartbeat. And you realize tonight we are worshiping an unrivaled, uncontested God of all kind of might and power and glory and awe, who is, there's none like Him anywhere in all of creation tonight.
Does that blow your mind at all? I see that, and that is so much bigger than even, you know, me looking over here at the mountains and saying, man, that's beautiful. Two chapters. You know what that says to me? That says to me that big deal. You know, God's focus was not for creation to be worshipped. He spoke it into existence and then said, big deal, I'll give you two chapters on it. And I won't even reveal it all, you know. That video was 3 years old. I'm sure bigger stars have been discovered since then. I see that video and I read these two chapters on creation. And I say, God has something else that He wants us to get. Yeah, creation's cool. Yeah, creation's important. But He wants us to get Christ. Let me close with this. As I try and put that truth before you that Jesus is there all throughout Genesis, all throughout the Old Testament. Let me close with this. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Not only that, through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. Jesus is there. He has been there from the very beginning. We'll study Genesis, we'll study the great events, we'll study the important people. But more importantly than all of that, we will seek to know our Lord Jesus better and better every time we come together to study. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You for the visual that we just got in that video of just some affirmation of how privileged and how intricately placed everything is, that if we were any closer or any farther away than we are from the sun, we would either burn up or we would freeze. I don't really understand, just based on that knowledge, how folks can just think that this happened by chance. Father, thank You for those visuals of all of these other stars that just give us a little bit of a picture about how big and how great and how mighty that You are, that in one breath You just spoke all of that into being. Things that we haven't even discovered yet. You are so big and great and mighty, God. And Father, I pray that if there's anyone here this morning that has never entered into relationship with You, that might have heard something this morning and said, gosh, you know what? Maybe I've had the wrong view of who God is and who Jesus is. Father, I pray that You would, in all of Your might and all of Your power, just put a burden on their heart this morning, Father, to enter into that relationship with You. To make You their Lord, to make You their Savior. Father, thank you for loving us. We pray all these things in your name. Amen.